So we have been looking at this opening section these last few weeks, and the focus here is this idea of living a life, walking in a manner, to use Paul's words there, worthy of the Lord. Verse 10, you read that, we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is to say, we want to live a life that pleases Him, a life according to His word, a life worthy of the calling of Christ. We don't want to be careless with the way we live. We recognize that our lives matter. Fleeting as they are, as brief as they are in the grand scheme of things, what we do day in and day out matters. There are consequences to things, to the decisions we make, and we want to live a life pleasing to God, a life worthy of the Lord. And so last week we looked at previous verses, and we looked at verse 10 and ways in which we can do that, bearing fruit, growing in our knowledge of God. And we'll continue looking at this idea of this life worthy of God that we want to aspire to today, recognizing specifically today that in order to do that, we are going to need strength. Right? That's not something we take lightly. That's not an easy thing to say. Just go out and live a life worthy of the Lord. If we are to hope to do just that, we're going to need strength because it's not going to be easy. Right? Jesus says in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, right? He says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Okay, so in other words, if we are to live a life pleasing to God, a life worthy of the Lord, a life that will last for eternity, then we need to recognize right at the outset that Jesus Himself has said, look, that road is narrow. That gate through which you enter into that kind of life is a narrow gate, and the way is hard. So if we're going to do it, we are going to need strength, and we're going to need more than just our own strength, because our own strength, our own abilities and talents and things is not enough for this task, because this is a spiritual battle, right? This life is a spiritual battle. Physical strength may cut it for physical battles, but for this we will need something more. We'll need spiritual strength. We will need the strength that only God can provide, which is exactly why it says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to what? According to His glorious might, His power, His strength. May that be your strength. His glorious might. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Now let's take a look at that verse. Now all power, all right there, Paul uses the way he does in verse 9 to speak about all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is to say that he does not mean, when he speaks about all power here, he doesn't mean all types of power from all different sources, nor does he mean power enough to do all things. But that's not what's in view here. When he talks about may you be strengthened with all power, he's saying all of the fullness of this one type of power from this one source, namely God Himself and His own glorious might, so that we might do this one thing and do it perfectly, namely endure, right? Endure trials and hardships and suffering, etc. Just anything that you might have to endure, anything that would give you need for endurance, that we would have strength from God, His strength, enough to do that and to do it perfectly, which is to say, to do it with patience and joy. So we will be disappointed if we misunderstand and misapply this text. If we think that this promise is anything more or less than what it really is. Because it might be tempting to read a verse like this, "May you be strengthened with all power," and think that the aim, that the purpose of this spiritual strength that God offers us is to be able to realize and achieve every single desire of our own often wayward hearts. We will be disappointed then, if that's the view we take, if that's what we think this is getting at, we'll be disappointed when we find that, hey, I thought I was supposed to have this access to this, all this power, right? To be able to do whatever I want. Well, I walked into Philly's training camp and I had prayed that God would give me strength to make the team, and lo and behold, they cut me. Now what gives? You know, I had set out to found this company to get rich quick, and I thought, you know, I was going to have power to do that. I was going to have this power to be able to achieve my dream here, and it didn't happen. I had all kind of complications and things fell through, and what's going on here, right? Now if we think that is the promise, the aim of this promise here, we're going to be disappointed. And we may think that this promise is a smaller one than we once thought it was. That it may not be as big and all-encompassing and glorious a promise as we thought. The reality is that it is not that, but it is not nearly as small a promise as you may think either. Because what this is promising is access to an inexhaustible well of strength. Strength enough to endure whatever it is God asks you to endure with patience and joy. Now, we can have confidence that we will be able to do this. I feel like most of the time we walk around very uncertain about the future. And the future is uncertain in many ways. But we walk around sometimes, it seems like, just uncertain that we'll make it through the next day without sinking into despair. But if we are in Christ, let me tell you, you can have confidence, you can have assurance that there will be strength enough to get you through whatever it is that's coming next. And I say that confidently, not knowing what it is that's coming next for you or for me. But I know that God is faithful, and the promise here is that there is strength enough for me to get through whatever's around the corner without any lack of patience, without any interruption to my joy. I mean, think of that. That sounds like a fairy tale because of the way we live so often. We live as if this isn't true. What God says, we can have joy uninterrupted. Just unbroken joy while we endure. That's a massive promise right there. And that's actually a bigger and more glorious promise than it would be if it were to say, hey, you can have strength enough to go out and do whatever. You want to have a Fortune 500 company, you can do that. You want to play in the major leagues, you can do whatever you want. If it said that, that would be a lesser promise than what it actually says here, which is you will always have in Christ strength enough to endure what he appoints for you to endure. And the reason for that is this. The reason that's the bigger, more glorious promise is because just go and ask anybody who has gone out and achieved some dream of theirs on their own. Go ask the professional athlete. Go ask the millionaire. Look at people who've done that and ask them if they still have need of patience and endurance and joy. Michael Jordan is considered by many the greatest basketball player to ever play the game. He is a living legend, Hall of Famer, one of the most decorated athletes in history, played, won Olympic gold medals, won multiple championships, all-star, I mean, you name it, endorsement deals, everything. It seems like he lacked nothing. And if you listen to him give interviews, which he does very rarely today, but when he does, it is evident he is still somehow lacking joy. It's not there. And when he sees guys that he used to play basketball alongside moving on with their lives and finding joy and contentment in other ways, he's skeptical about it. That can't be real. I can't possibly have joy doing anything other than this one thing that I used to be able to do. Now, you would look at him and say, he wants for nothing, but he doesn't have this, evidently. This ability, this power, this strength that he can tap into to enable him to endure with joy and patience anything. Anything. Now, the natural question to follow this claim is, okay, how can we actually tap into this inexhaustible source of strength from God? And we'll get there. We'll talk about that. This passage here is very helpful toward that end. But before we go there, we're first going to just take this little detour, and I want to address this, because you may, listening to the beginning of this message, already be doubting. You may already be skeptical. You may be looking at this premise that we can somehow have strength and power beyond that which we naturally possess. The idea that God can directly provide us with more strength, with endurance, with the power to go on, might seem to you like that's the real fairy tale. Like that's no better than the message in a fortune cookie. Like, what are you just talking about? God will provide you strength to continue, to go on, to endure, and to do so well. Now, if that's you, if this whole idea of God providing you with strength, God energizing you, if that is something that is just foreign to you, that whole idea, then let me suggest something that this might be what's going on. Okay, if you're struggling to embrace this, it might be that you are not yet in the habit of depleting your own natural strength in the service of God. It might be that you struggle to embrace the idea of drawing strength from God because you're not yet in the habit of depleting your own strength in the service of God. Why? Think about this. Why would God feel the need to step in and give you the supernatural strength to keep on going, to endure well, when you still got plenty of your own strength left because through different decisions, choices you've made, you've set up yourself for a comfortable and easy life? That is very tempting, especially in a part of the world like this where it's possible, right? It is very possible for us living in this part of the world to set up for ourselves a nice, easy, comfortable life of ease. And the suffering and the trials we may experience just are pale in comparison to real suffering, real trials that the Bible talks about. And so we'll struggle then with scriptures, with parts of the Bible that talk about things just like this, like needing strength from God to endure, to keep on going one more day, because we won't have a framework for that. We won't have lived that. And so we tend to think then that the call of Christ to follow him is somehow less than what his own word suggests that it is. It's somehow less than this all-encompassing, less demanding than this give me all of you. This leave everything and follow me, right? Make me your focus. Make me the Lord of your life. And we think, I can't do that. Who can do that? Right? Because to do that, I don't have strength to do that. Right? And we make excuses. But reality is that the call of Christ is just that. It's follow me with everything. Give everything to me. And when you actually get to the point where following me has just depleted you of strength, of encouragement, when you have nothing left, I will give you more. I'll give you more strength to keep going. I'll give you that next measure that you need. And many people, believing people, I fear, never get to that point of experiencing that. Because they're constantly guarding themselves. I don't want to give too much. I don't want to do too much. I want to make sure I don't stretch myself too thin, because I've got to look out for myself. But Jesus, I mean, read his words. He expects, it seems, that we'll get to that point of just utter depletion every day. That's why he prays in the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. We would be much more comfortable. Lord, give me at least a year's supply of bread. Like, just I want to make sure I'm set up so I don't have to worry. And he could do that. But Jesus said, no, that's not how you pray. Because that's not the model for life that I'm modeling for you. That's not the template I'm giving. That's not how I expect my followers to live. I expect that at the end of every day, if you have been following me faithfully, if you've been a faithful disciple, if you have given your life to me, at the end of every day, you will need this prayer. Give me, Lord, enough for another day. Forgive me as I've forgiven others. Because frankly, Lord, forgiving others today has taken it out of me. And I may have lost my tongue. I may have, you know, just forgive me, Lord, and lead me not into temptation this day, but deliver me from evil every day. Right? That's not Jesus' model for this one-time prayer, and then you don't have to worry. It's every day, because following me will deplete you of what strength you have. The call of Jesus is not just be careful, look out for yourself, make sure you keep enough strength in reserve. No, it's give everything to me, deplete yourself, and then watch me be faithful to rejuvenate you. That takes faith, which is why it shouldn't come as no surprise to us that that's the model, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But that is the way of Christ. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of true discipleship. I hope it's the way that we all live, so that we can know the joy of receiving his strength when we're depleted. So, okay. Here we are. We've gotten to this point where we're depleted. Now, how do we get this strength? How do we tap into it, right? Three things that this passage here in Colossians offers for us. And so that'll be the extent of what we look at today. There are other ways that God strengthens us. One, namely, he strengthens us through one another, right? Like he gives one strength to strengthen the weaker brother. Like that happens. That's not in this text. So, but just to let you know, there are others out there. This isn't an exhaustive list. But here's three ways that Paul gives us here in this section of Colossians for us to tap into this strength, this power of God that will strengthen us to endure whatever it is he calls us to endure with patience and joy. Okay? Three ways. And they all fall under this umbrella that is remembering what God has done for us. Okay? So we give thanks to the Father. We see in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, right, for the things that he has done for us. And in doing so, we'll be being strengthened as we remember him, as we remember what he has already done, what we already have in him. Through this process of recalling the manifestations of his grace in our lives and giving thanks to him for it, we are siphoning, in effect, from him, drawing strength from him. So what specifically, then, are we to be thanking him for as we remember him? Well, here's what Colossians offers us in verses 12, 13, and 14 here. Okay, so number one, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. That's the first thing to remember and to meditate upon, right? Thanking God that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Number two, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And finally, number three, remembering and thanking him for the fact that he has redeemed us and forgiven our sins. Now, if we will, in our moments of weakness, when we feel like we can't go on, like we need this spiritual strength from God to endure whatever is coming next, we will do well to remember these three things. And in doing so, we will draw strength from him. That he has qualified us, firstly, to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. The Bible often talks about our hope using just this illustration, that of an inheritance. And it is the perfect illustration to describe our hope. Because think of what an inheritance is, right? An inheritance is something that we didn't work for, that we didn't earn, that somebody else earned, but that nevertheless we get because they died. I cannot think of a more perfect parallel to the hope of the gospel than that. And we read passages like 1 Peter 1:4, which talks about this inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. I remember when I was planning to ask Marissa to marry me, and I had gotten her engagement ring, and it was burning a hole in my pocket. I wanted to pop the question so bad, and then I was about to, and then I found out that same day that her grandfather had just died, and I was like, this isn't going to happen today. You're like, I'm smart enough to know. I know I'm a dude, but I can at least pick up on that cue, right? So I ended up going to my bank and opening up a safety deposit box because I thought, surely I'm going to lose this thing, right? So I go there and I pay for a safety deposit box, and I'm asking the manager, you know, how does this work? How safe are these things? And I remember them telling me, this is totally safe. I remember it was such a strange picture that it stuck with me. He said, this building could burn to the ground, and all you'd see is this safe in the middle of the parking lot with a heap of rubble around it. Don't worry, things are going to be safe. And I thought, okay, but I've seen enough heist movies to know that somebody can just pick up the safe in their truck and tow it away, you know. But anyway, that's just me. Better than the fireproof safe sitting in the parking lot amid a pile of rubble is an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Do you get that? Undefiled, unfading, imperishable. Imperishable. Kept in heaven for you. When you are struggling, when you are depleted, when you're struggling to endure what God is calling you to endure because you feel like, I cannot give of myself anymore. Like, nobody is giving to me. I cannot give one more ounce, one more sliver of me. You've probably been there. You might be there right now. When you struggle to endure and you need strength to be able to give that one more piece of yourself to whatever it is God is calling you to, you will find strength in remembering what you've still got coming to you. Imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for you, undefiled. That is your inheritance. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. He did, and he died, right? And then he came back to life. Now, if you got your inheritance from, you know, Uncle Joe, who died, and then somehow Uncle Joe came back to life, he might want his money back. The difference here is that Christ is alive and delights to share all that he has and all that he is with you forever. It is his delight to give to you his child. When we are struggling to endure because we can't give one more ounce of us, find strength in knowing that he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Now that's an interesting picture, the saints of light. Right? He goes on, Paul does, to say he has delivered us, picking up on this light and darkness illustration, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, you might expect, if you're reading through that verse for the first time, you might naturally expect it to say something like, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of light. That's the opposite of darkness. And he could have said that. That would have been true. But the reality is that the Son, whose kingdom we have been transferred into, the beloved Son of God, Jesus himself, our Savior, is light. He is light. Right? John 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen? That is our Savior, whose kingdom we now belong to. Not because we somehow got smart enough to go there, but because God has taken us from this domain of darkness in which we once all belonged, wandering around, constantly bumping into things like you do in the dark, in the middle of the night, you get up for a glass of water, you're stepping on Legos every step of the way. He has transferred us from the blind and hopeless domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom was life, the light of man. He has changed our home address. He has changed our passport, Right? Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where we belong. That's home. Right? We are citizens of the Son of Light's kingdom. And the characteristics, one of the main characteristics of citizens of His kingdom is that we can see that the lights are on. Right? Because He is the light. When you look at the wisdom of the world, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, versus the wisdom of God, it's like people are just walking around in darkness. Everybody's taking their best guess at what's right and what's wrong and what we should do and what's wise and what's foolish. And nobody seems to have any idea what's going on, like a bunch of people wandering around, constantly bumping into each other in the dark. But in the Son's kingdom, we can see. 2 Corinthians 4, it's like in 3 and 4, it's like the blinders are removed. And we can finally, for the first time, see truly. When you struggle, when you are depleted, and you're struggling to endure what God is calling you to endure because I just don't know if I can trust God's word in the face of all of these conflicting messages coming at me from all over in this world. I don't know if I can believe His wisdom above all else. Can I trust it when that is your struggle? When that would prevent you from enduring with patience and joy what He is calling you to. Find strength. Find strength in knowing that Christ is the light. That His way is the true way. That His wisdom, that His words can be trusted. They can be relied upon. They've stood the test of time so far. We've no reason to doubt that they won't continue to go through. Even with every new ideology and philosophy of the world. I don't know what the new idea will be next week or the week after that. But Christ's words have endured. He is the light when everything else is darkness. And then finally this last thing to remember and to thank God for when we're in need of strength from Him. It's verse 14. It's the fact that He has redeemed us and forgiven our sins. Right? To redeem is to take what has been ruined and make it good again. And that is just what He has done for us. That is just what He has done for us sinners. Right? Because we were ruined by our sin. Make no mistake about what has ruined us. Make no mistake about what causes pain and suffering and all these things we struggle to endure in this world. It is sin. And we are a part of that problem. But in Christ, He has redeemed us and forgiven us our sins. Skip ahead in this letter to chapter 2, Colossians 2, look at verse 13. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." Now, what's he talking about there at the end with these rulers and authorities? Which is to say, it's the demons, it's Satan, it's the power that hell wields over people in this world, in this life, because of sin. It's exactly that authority which keeps people in bondage and shame to their own sin. And Christ has triumphed over them. He has triumphed over them and he has settled our debt, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. I don't know how long your list was. Mine was plenty long. Of sin, trespasses, ways that we have dishonored God. A debt none of us could pay. None of us could pay it. What are we to do? We're hopeless, right? But that he took that record of debt that you owed, that I owed, that was killing us, and nailed it to the cross. Disarmed the rulers and authorities. Because Satan, he loves to remind you of your failures. You know that? You've experienced that? It's not just me? Okay, good. You know why? He can't do anything else about it. He knows where the record has been nailed. He can't take it down from there. The best he can hope to do is bury you in shame by constantly reminding you of who you've been. Who you're disgusting. You think you can please God? Look at you. Look how weak you. Look at what you do. Look at where you've been. You think God could love you? When you hear that can rock you. I'll tell you, that can be the end of your strength to endure right there. One of those wicked reminders. And when you are struggling to endure what God is calling you to endure with joy and patience because of the reminders of what you've done, of who you've been, when you think I can't, I'm not enough. Who am I? He's right. Look at who I've been. How could I possibly do what God is calling me to do? Look at the cross, because it's still nailed there, all of it. All your shortcomings, every one, every mistake, every sin, nailed to the cross. And he'll keep trying to get you to take it down and stick it in your backpack and carry it around until it kills you. Don't do it. You don't have to do that. He has nailed it to the cross. So you can tell that lie to go right back to hell where it came from. Because you are Christ's. You are His. When you remember that, you will find that strength you need to keep going when you are depleted, when you are down and out. So, just to recap. God has called us to live a life none of us can hope to live apart from His strength. But praise be to Him. He provides it. He provides that which we need. And when you are feeling done and empty, completely out of strength, thank God for what He has done for you. That He has qualified you to share in this unfading, imperishable inheritance. that he has transferred you from this perishing domain of darkness and hopelessness to the kingdom of Christ. That he has taken the life that you ruined, like I did, and redeemed it and forgiven you and nailed that record that stood against you to the cross. And find, when you think on those things and thank God for them, strength for that next day. And I'll tell you, you're probably going to have to do it again the day after that. And the day after that, and the day after that. But as you do again and again and again, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become closer to Christ. You're going to love Him more. You're going to become more like Him. You're going to start to see the world more like He sees the world. And you'll get stronger. You'll get stronger. You'll have more strength. You won't be depleted as frequently. You'll get there, and then He'll be there for you. Remember that, because He's faithful. He is faithful. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have loved us, unworthy as we are, enough to die for us. Lord, we trust you. We love you. And for those of us here this morning in need of strength, Lord, we just want to thank you for all you've done for us and ask you to once again fill us with all that we need to keep going with that uninterrupted joy, with that patience that can survive whatever it is you call us to. Thank you, Lord. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.